pages of scripture from the very start of the Bible in the book of Genesis, we discover that the Word of God is powerful and creative. It's by the power of the Word of God that God created the universe. And when God said, "Let there be," there was. And in the pages of the Gospels, we discover that it is the Word become flesh that brings our salvation. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's Word tells that you and I are created in the image of God. And it follows that creatures who are created in the image of God would be powerful for good or for evil with our words. I think one of the most missed warnings in the New Testament is Jesus' warning about careless words. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter." I want to think with you today about the power of words. For words can hurt, or words can heal. Words can tear down, or words can build up. Words are powerful. And the power of words, in some sense, shows the image of God in us. Now, last time we were reading from James chapter 2, and we were thinking about some of the distinctive marks of Christian maturity. Christian maturity, we saw from the first 7 verses of chapter 2, values people's hearts more than their external appearance. Verse 8, Christian maturity sincerely seeks the good of the other person. And then verse 9 to 13, Christian maturity shows mercy to offenders. And according to James, these are distinctive marks of Christian maturity. And while you and I are responsible for exhibiting these distinctive marks in our life, we don't do it on our own. For as the Apostle Paul teaches us, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to shape our character and shape the character of Christ in us, to enable us to show Christian maturity. Well, this morning we're moving on in the letter of James, and we come to chapter 3, and we find that James is giving us, his readers, a special kind of test regarding this Christian maturity. This morning you might want to ask yourself this question: how am I doing? Well, listen to this quick assessment from James chapter 3 and the second verse. I'm reading this time from the Living Bible, which puts it this way: "If anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way." Or perhaps you've heard this definition, that a mature Christian is one who would not hesitate to sell their talking parrot to the town gossip. Well, the lesson from James is one of the most powerful blendings of emotional and spiritual insight on Christian maturity that we have. And while the Apostle Paul frequently takes us to the heights of the mystery and the wonder of our faith, James is the one who speaks of the everyday reality of living the Christian life. He speaks of where the rubber meets the road. His whole letter, well, it can disturb us. It's a kind of, "Jinx, thanks, I really needed that." What do we know of James? How can he speak to us with such authority? Well, we know that the Apostle James was the half-brother of Jesus. And as a matter of fact, he thought his brother to be unbalanced. Mark in his gospel tells us that crowds of people began following Jesus. And Jesus was teaching and was healing, and he began to challenge the authority of the Pharisees. And Mark chapter 3, verse 21 says, when his family heard about this, and that includes James, when James heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So first James thought his brother Jesus was unbalanced. But after the crucifixion of our Lord on the cross of Calvary, after the resurrection on that first Easter Sunday morning, James came to believe. He came to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God who came to save the world. And the letter of James opens as the writer calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And legend tells us that shortly after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, when many Jewish people were becoming Christian believers, James was commanded to renounce Jesus. And when he refused, James was thrown from the top of the temple and then stoned to death as he lay dying from his injuries. James's willingness to die for his faith is one of the most compelling arguments you'll hear for the claims of Jesus. Well, we might conjecture that the memory of his own careless words spoken about his half-brother helped James to write one of the most insightful passages about the tongue in all literature. Consider, if you will, for a moment, the power, the wonder of the power of our speech. When we hear a word, the physical movement that enters our ear and then the inner ear actuates 24,000 little nerves that react through the limbic system and result in the pituitary gland sending hormones coursing through our body. Our whole physical system reacts when we hear words of care or words of condemnation. Some scientists have worked out that when we hear words that bring us pain or anxiety, the physical chemical reaction takes some 72 hours to subside. It's no wonder that some people live in a perpetual state of agitation and upset. And it's critical for those of us who claim Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives to look very carefully at his lordship in our power of speech. For most people are far more sensitive than we know. And when we're honest, most of us are more sensitive than we dare to admit. In our closest relationships, we live out the old song, you always hurt the one you love, especially with our tongues. We know just the right buttons to push. And rare is the person who never participates in destructive conversation that can only be called gossip. Have you ever said or heard something like, well, guess what Charlie told me about Mary at church this morning? Have you ever heard or said that? Our scripture lesson this morning from James may seem harsh, but if you look at it carefully with an open mind, you'll see that James is right on target. The unbridled tongue, he says, is set on fire by hell. Let me give you a short three-question true or false quiz. Here's the first question. True or false? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, just for yourself. I have never hurt another person with my words. True or false? Here's a second one. I have never repeated something about another person that I did not know with certainty was the absolute truth. True or false? Here's a third one. I never participate in idle talk about other people and their lives. True or false? There's a story told of a man who lived up in the Highlands, in a small village. And he passed along a story about another man for whom he didn't care. And the story he thought to be true. And when the story got round the village, it utterly destroyed the other man. His family, his job, his health, his integrity were all devastated by the rumour mill. And he finally had to leave town, a ruined and defeated man. And as you might have guessed, the fellow who passed on the story discovered that the rumour was false. He helped to destroy an innocent man with his tongue. And he went along to the local church and said to the minister, "Minister, I've destroyed a man with my words." And he told the minister the whole story. "Please, minister," he said, "I'm sorry. Can I be forgiven for this sin?" Well, the minister told the man that this was not quite so simple, and he told him to take a bag of feathers and place one feather in the front garden of every house in the village. Now, although the fellow thought this to be a strange request for the minister to make, he really wanted forgiveness. So he followed the instructions to the letter, and he went round the whole village with a huge bag of feathers, placing a feather carefully in every front garden. And when he'd done that, he came back to the minister and said, "I've done all that you asked. Now may I be forgiven?" "Well, not quite yet," the minister said. "You must first retrace your steps and bring back to me every feather you placed in the village." "But minister, I could never do that," the man said. "The wind has carried the feathers away." "Yes," said the minister, "and in like manner, your careless words have destroyed an innocent man." That was an important lesson for the man to learn. There are a couple of critical thoughts really from this passage in James 3. Thoughts in our heart that remain unexpressed may fall back dead, but even God can't kill words after they've been said. James concludes that the tongue cannot be tamed, except, in his metaphor of the ship, except by a rudder which determines the course to be controlled by the pilot of the ship. Look at ships, James says. Although they're so large and driven by fierce, strong winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. You see, we are the pilots, and our tongues are the rudders. The rudders that determine the course of our life and the lives of others. And if we are able to control our tongue, James suggests we have begun a strong degree of Christian maturity. Maturity in our relationship with Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the master pilot. The pilot who can work in our hearts to control the rudders of our tongues. And that leads to the second critical point. The key to taming the tongue is to bring our lives most completely under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are entrusted, each one of us, with great power here. We're given a gift in our tongues that can either create or destroy. We can build up or tear down with this gift. Do you remember the strong warning, one of the strongest warnings Jesus gave, which had to do with the matter of how we use our tongues? Listen carefully. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter." What's the purpose of our tongue? Why did God put a tongue in our mouth in the first place? Why didn't God just give us a brain or simply give us a heart? Why did God give us a tongue? Why is this issue so important to Jesus? Well, to answer this question, we need to go back to the start of the story, back to the book of Genesis, the story of the Garden of Eden, the story of Adam and Eve. For in this creation story, we discover that human beings have been given a tongue in order to express praise and thanksgiving. God originally created the tongue for praise and thanksgiving. God, in the Garden of Eden, put a tongue in our mouth so we could express our praise and our thanksgiving back to God. God put a tongue in our mouth so we could say, oh God, it's such a beautiful day today. It's such a beautiful world. So Adam could say, God, thank you for Eve. Thank you for the corn. Thank you for the beans. God put a tongue in our mouth so we could communicate our love to God through words of praise and thanksgiving. And God also put a tongue in our mouth so Adam and Eve could express praise and thanksgiving to one another. So Adam could say to Eve, Eve, you are looking particularly beautiful today. And Eve could say, thank you, Lord, that you gave me such a wonderful person as Adam. For at the very heart of Adam and Eve's relationship, God placed a tongue in their mouth so they could express praise and thanksgiving to God. And so they could express praise and thanksgiving to one another. It's at the very heart of our humanity. And the fact is, our speech, our power of speech, is very close to the issue of being created in the image of God. Word is powerful. We can draw people to the love of God with our speech, or we can turn them off. We can set the course of a child's life with a careless word and turn a young person around with a positive, nourishing word. It amazes me, but there's something about God that really enjoys praise and thanksgiving. It's almost as if God needs it. God takes pleasure in it. God asks for it. And all through the Bible, God wants and asks for praise and thanksgiving. The Psalms are filled with praise and thanksgiving. And these Psalms are filled with it as if God wants it. As if God needs it. As if God absolutely enjoys it. And what I've also found is that we human beings are just the same. You, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your neighbours, everyone, no matter where they are, all human beings are hardwired the same way. Why is it that all human beings enjoy praise and thanksgiving? It's simply because we are made in the image of God. We're like God, and God likes praise and thanksgiving. God expects it. God desires it. God absolutely exalts in it. And we, in that sense, are the same as God. We're like God. We enjoy praise and thanksgiving the way that God does. And conversely, God does not like to be judged, to be ridiculed, ignored, belittled, or put down. God does not like that. And we don't like it either. And why don't we like it? Because we are made in the image of God. We're like God. And God put a tongue in our mouth to do that, to give thanks and praise, not to put down or criticize or belittle. The tongue, it's so small, but it's so significant. It takes a little rudder to steer a great big ship. It takes a small bridle to steer a great big horse. You take a small tongue and it steers the whole direction of your personality. Jesus said, this is the fundamental moral law by which you are to live. You are to love your neighbor the way that I love your neighbor. You are to love your neighbor with words of praise and thanksgiving. May Jesus touch our tongues and heal them and fill them with praise.